Now, Heavenly Father, we come to the preaching of Thy blessed book. May it be done in power and in Thy Spirit this morning. As I said a while ago, Jesus, I'm going to talk about You this morning a great deal. I wish I knew You better. I wish I could see You before I preach this morning so I could tell you folks what You look like, what Your voice is like. But I can't do that. I will someday, but I pray You'd help me to be able to do justice to Yourself today. Speak to our hearts sweetly and yet powerfully. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to do something I do on occasion, not too often. I'm going to teach to you or speak to you this morning from my Bible reading during the week. Please listen to me now. Look right this way. Pay attention. I used to preach a lot with Brother Lester Roloff. And we had preached different places throughout the year. And I knew what he was going to preach from. If it was in June, he'd preach from the Psalms. I preached with him many times in January. It's always from Genesis. Always was. I preached with him in December. It's always from Revelation. Because he read the Bible through and he'd preach that night what he read that day. Always would. He never studied, never prepared a sermon. He called it preaching by faith. And only one time I ever seen him with an outline that was sitting about right over here. He just had this building. He was here one Sunday morning. He looked over at me and he said, "Brother Jack, I have something this morning I never had." I thought it was some disease or something, you know. I said, "What is it, Brother Lester?" He said, "I have an outline. I've never used one before." I said, "Let me see it." He showed me a little card about that big with eight words on it, one word under the other. He preached for over an hour and a half that morning, never used the outline, never touched one of those words at all. And I rarely ever come across something as I in my Bible reading, but I'm in the epistles and I'm reading the Bible now. And this week I read across Philippians chapter 1. And I think I'll just sort of tell the people what I thought. So I'd like for you to listen to what I thought this week. I'm not going to preach one of those bombastic sermons. I'm not going to heal the dead, cast out the sick, or raise the devils this morning, unless you don't listen to what I'm saying. And if I see you're not listening, I'll quit preaching this sweet sermon. I'll let you have it. So as long as you listen attentively, I'm going to be very sweet and kind today. And so I want to talk to you for a while about my favorite subject. That's Jesus. I want to put, as Apostle Paul did so beautifully in Philippians chapter 1, I want to put death in perspective this morning. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, you don't need to turn to it, but I think I will quickly. Philippians chapter 1, Paul is talking about death, and so beautifully he describes the way all of us feel who are saved, I think. He said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Let me just sort of put in perspective this thing of what Paul is saying here this morning. He's talking about death, and the first thing he says, "It's far better for me to go." He said, "It's better for me if I die." Now, the second thing he said, "It's better for you," talking to the people of Philippi, "it's better for you if I stay." Now, the third thing he said this, but I'm going to reword it. "It is not far better to go unless it is far better to stay." Did you hear what I said? "It is not far better to go unless it's far better to stay." In other words, if my staying is not far better for you, my going is not far better for me. Thirdly, Paul is saying, or fourthly, he's saying, unless you're needed here, it's not better to go. In other words, unless I'm serving people here, it's not better for me to go. And number five, and I love this statement, "You're not ready to die if you don't want to live." You're not ready to die if you don't want to live. I don't think anybody here today, if the doctor called you today and said, "We got the results of your test, and, you know, Like a fellow said, asked the preacher, said, do they have golf in heaven? And he said, I'll check with God. He came back the next day and said, I got some good news and bad news. Said, the good news is they do have golf in heaven. Said, the bad news is your tee-off time is tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. Now, the honest, simple truth is, I don't think any of us, if the doctor called you this afternoon and said, we just got a report back from your test, and you better be sure your insurance is paid up. Dr. Curtis Hudson had a doctor in his church, and that doctor decided to be a soul winner. Curtis Hudson took my soul winning course where I asked the question, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And you sure you go to heaven if you died today? And Curtis Hudson taught that course, and his doctor got it, and he got on fire for God, decided to be a soul winner. Came down the altar and said, I'm going to witness to every patient that comes to my office. And so the first patient came the next day. He examined him carefully and gave him all the tests. Wait till I get there, please. And he gave him all the tests. And then he said, before you leave, I want to talk to you. He said, do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? The guy fainted dead away right there in his office. Fainted dead away. Now, the truth is, say all you want to say, but you don't want to die today. I've heard Brother Olaf say again and again, oh, I'd love to see Jesus. I've heard him say, I'd love to see him today. Well, I saw him come pretty close to seeing him. You've heard me tell about the time that he and I were flying together in his plane. And talk about preaching by faith. That's flying by faith. And he preached for us on a Wednesday night. And I was going to preach in Akron, Ohio the next night. He in Canton, Ohio. And they're twin cities there. So I flew with him. We got out over on the way. And he looked over me and said, Brother Jack, we're lost. Well, I said, find us. Find where we are. And he said, I can't. The compass is broken. He hit that compass. It was broken. It wouldn't work. He said, the truth is we're now out over Lake Erie. He said, water down there is Lake Erie. And he said, I don't know which way to go. I can't see land. I don't know which way to go. He said, we have just about 5 minutes more gasoline. And he said, we'll have to have crash landing in Lake Erie unless this compass gets fixed. He hit that compass and hit it and hit it and hit it and hit it. Well, he said, Brother Jack, and by the way, he wasn't as anxious to see Jesus as he thought he was. And great big old beads of sweat came out on his brow. And I'll be honest with you, I found I wasn't as homesick for heaven as I thought I was, too. But there's a can of pecans up there on the dash of the plane, and I decided if I was going to go, I was going to go full. And I nervously reached up and got that can of pecans, started eating them. And when I did, the compass was fixed because the can of pecans was making the compass not work. And so I got news for you. We didn't die. But I'm simply saying that none of us wants to die. And I'm sure some of you sometimes feel a little backslidden. I don't want to die. A lady stood in my office last week, one of our fine ladies, and she's not well. And she said, I want to live. I love to live. Now, I'm not afraid to die, but I love to live. And I'm saying you're not ready to die if you don't want to live. And the truth is, if you don't want to live, in truth, you're not right with God. If you don't want to live. Statement number 6, death is not gain unless to live is Christ. If to you, life is not Christ, then death is not gain. Now I want to make this statement. I want you to think about this when you get home. Life never fears death. Death fears death. But life never fears death. People who live for Christ don't fear death. It is death that fears death. It is the death of night clubbing that makes you fear death. It's the death of liquor drinking that makes you fear death. It's the death of rock music that makes you fear. All those things are dead. The Bible says she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And it's death that fears death. Life never fears death. Now let me illustrate. For 4 to 6 years, I've preached about Jesus. Nearly 8 million miles I've flown on airplanes just to preach Jesus. I've stood behind pulpits in over 3,000 churches around this world just to preach Jesus. I've checked into over 2,000 hotels and motels just to preach Jesus. Over 53,000 times I've stood behind pulpits like this just to preach Jesus. Most of my life I have talked to Him. Over 50 years I have told people about Him and won folks to Him. But I've never seen him. I've preached him. I've talked about him. I've spoken about him on airplanes and airports and buses and trains and stores and public places and houses and storefronts and doorsteps. I've told about him, but I've never seen him. And I want to see him. I mean that. I'm not kidding you. I mean it. I want to see him. I was talking to one of our teenage boys this weekend. He was in trouble. And he, to be quite frank with you, by his own admission, he's not living as he should for God. He looked at me and he said, "You know why I like you?" I said, "Why?" I'm the only thing he likes around here, I think. He said, "Because you're real." And he was right. He was right. And I'm real when I say I want to see Jesus. But I'm also real when I say I want to go the upward route instead of the downward route. I just don't want to die. I want to live. Now, one reason I want to live is because where I'm going, there are no broken hearts to mend. There are no burdens to bear. There are no tears to catch. There are no heartaches to share. There are no broken lives to restore. I sometimes wonder, apart from seeing Jesus, if I'll enjoy heaven at all. Because I've given my life to lifting the fallen, catching the tears of the brokenhearted, mending the lives of those whose lives have been destroyed. And so because I want to live, I love to live. No, nobody enjoys life any more than I do. And I'm not one of those holy sanctimonious people that say, "Oh, Jesus, take me today." No, sir. If I saw the grim reaper coming toward me, I'd run that way. No way. I want to live. I love to live. And you know what's wrong? Not enough preachers love to live. And not enough Christians love to live. Brother, I enjoy life. I love to, and I don't have to have embalming fluid to keep me alive. I don't need the embalming fluid of liquor or dope or cigarettes or nightclubs or rock music or the world. I don't need that. Bless God, I've got the real life. He who said, "I am the resurrection and the life," he lives right in here. I love to live. I enjoy life. And I want to live. And if I had my way, I'd live to be an old man. In fact, I did. But I don't want to die. I want to live. But because I want to stay and serve him. But I also want to see him. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I had rather stay here and serve God than go to heaven, except Jesus is there. And so I want to see him, so I want to go. But I want to help you, so I want to stay. But I want to see him, so I want to go. But I want to help you, so I want to stay. And Paul said, I am in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart, which is far better. I know that, but you still need me, and I enjoy serving you, and I want to stay here, he said. I've often wondered. I've heard Dr. Bob Jones, Sr. He and I prayed together the first time. He closed his prayer like this. The old man, he was an old man at the time, almost 67 years of age. And he was an old man. We knelt to pray, and the old Dr. Bob Sr. said, "Dear Jesus, I sure would like to see you. I'd like to know what you look like. I sure do want to see you. If you came down here somewhere in the world, I'd go wherever you are. If you came, I don't care where it was, if you came back to Palestine or Jerusalem today, I'd catch the next plane. If I had to fly day after day, I'd get over there. And if I had to wait in line for several weeks to see you, I'd wait in line. I just want to see you and see what you look like." How many times I've heard Dr. John Rice sit in the car, and I'm just chatting with you this morning, by the way, and tell you what I thought this week. Dr. John Rice sitting in the car, and nobody knew it said it much. He'd just sort of under his breath say, "Oh, Jesus, I'd like to see you. Oh, Jesus, I'd like to see you. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face." I've often wondered what Stephen saw. I wish Stephen would have told us what he saw. I wonder, what does he look like? How tall is he? Personally, I think he's 5'11 and three quarters. I think he weighs 188 pounds. That's what I weigh. I know I look skinnier than that, but that's what I weigh. But I wonder how tall he is. Let me just imagine. How much does he weigh? What does he look like? I know he doesn't look like the pictures he's queers painted of him. I know that. He hadn't got long hippie hair, long shaggy hair. No, he didn't look like that. He didn't look sissy. I'll bind you for sure. But I wonder, what color eyes does he have? I've prayed to him many times. Jesus, what do you look like? What color hair do you have? What color eyes do you have? How tall are you? How much do you weigh? Now I want to share with you this morning some thoughts I've had. Some things I want to see. Some things I anticipate. Let me quote a scripture to you and listen carefully and you're going to love this. Zephaniah 3:17, it says, talking about when Jesus comes back, he shall joy over thee with singing. Elaine, do you ever wonder how he sings? I love that scripture that says that when they, after they had the Lord's Supper, the first supper, he said, it says that when they had sung unto him, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Wouldn't you love to have been sitting right beside Jesus and see how he sings? You know how I think he sings? Off key. No, he doesn't grunt and he doesn't have a sissy voice. He sings like I do. And I'm saying, I'd love to hear him sing. And the Bible says, he shall joy over thee with singing. Wouldn't you love to hear him sing? Wouldn't you love for that door to open this morning and the Savior to walk in? And Brother Ray said, Jesus, you sang in the upper room. And it says you're going to sing for us in heaven and enjoy us with singing. Won't you stand up and sing? Won't that be a wonderful thing? I was preaching the other day out in California for Dr. Jack Treiber. And Lee Robertson was there preaching, and he'd been preaching, and I came to close out the meeting. And Dr. Robertson, Ms. Robertson stayed to hear me, and they were sitting over here. And Dr. Treiber said, Dr. Robertson, come on up here. And dear Dr. Robertson, 83 years of age, came up, and Dr. Treiber said, Dr. Robertson, what's your favorite song? And Dr. Robertson told him, and he said, sing it for us. Oh, no, I won't do it. Oh, no. Come on, Dr. Robertson, sing it for us. No. And Dr. Treiber said, Dr. Robertson, please sing it for us. And Dr. Lee Robertson opened up the songbook. And one of the most, he used to be a gospel singer. And one of the most, so this hope for you. You could have mounted something someday too. And, Dr. Robert, 83, voice was as clear as could be. And he sang a solo. What's his favorite song? You know what? What? Just When I Need Him Most. And Dr. Robertson sang two stanzas, Just When I Need Him, Jesus Is Near. Ready to offer help and cheer. Just when I need Him most, Jesus is there. And I stood there and cried and rejoiced and praised the Lord. And never thought about Dr. Robertson singing. He's a preacher. This is it. But oh my, what a voice. I can hear Dr. John Rice singing, you know. The windows of heaven are open, open. The blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He'd say, he gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting. I heard him sing, and I've sat there many times, and I've wept as Dr. Rice sang. Won't it be a wonderful thing? Huh? To look in his face. The one who gave his life for us. One who made it all possible. One who laid aside his royal robes of heaven and condescended to walk the dusted trails of Galilee. The one who was willing to become flesh. The one who was willing to, he who was perfect and never sinned, to bear sin. And he who never did wrong, to bear our evils on the cross. And all of a sudden he comes again. And we'll see him. And he'll sing over us with joy. There's something else I want to hear. I want to hear him laugh. The Bible says in Psalm 2:4, it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Now, for some reason or other, I don't associate singing with Jesus. I associate a sweet, loving, but I don't associate laughing with Jesus either. But the Bible says, time and time again, he laughs. I want to hear him laugh. I want to tell him some stories, not the kind of Peanut and Ray Young tell, but the kind of stories that John Colston... No, not even the kind John Colston tells, but I'd like to tell him the one about the difference in Jim Harbaugh and a dollar bill. You can get four good quarters out of Jim, out of a dollar bill. But anyway, I want to hear him laugh.
Bible says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I want to. You think up in heaven all we're going to do is have gloomy faces and sing holy, 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 holy. No, we're not. We're going to have a lot of jokes up in heaven. No way we're going to. And Jesus is going to laugh. It's an old story, and I will not tell it again. I'll just give you the highlights. I was over in Carson, Perry, and Scott. I was buying a birthday present for my sister. It was her 87th birthday. And I was buying a birthday present for my sister. And I was in Carson, Perry, Scott. And a lady walked up to me way across, a sales lady, way across the store. And she said, "Aren't you Reverend Hiles?" And I said, "Yes, I'm Reverend Hiles. I'm Brother Hiles." I said, "How did you know? Have you seen me?" "No, I've never seen you." "Well, how did you know it was me?" She said, "You were laughing way across the store." She said, "I heard you all the way across. It's probably 100 feet across there." She said, "I heard you laugh." And I said, I didn't know I laughed." She said, "I love to hear you laugh." "Well," I said, "how'd you know it's me?" She said, "I heard you laugh before." "Have you ever seen me?" "No, first time I ever saw you." "Well, where'd you hear me laugh?" "Heard you laugh on the radio." I used to have that little daily broadcast, and I'd laugh. And she said, this story is exactly as she told me. She said, "My husband left me, only had one child." I think I will tell you the whole thing. And look, folks, I got about 19 minutes I got to fill up here. She said, "My husband left me and I had a child over here and didn't know how I was going to do it." And she said, "I think I'll just take my life. Somebody will adopt my boy and my boy will be reared. I can't rear him." She said, "I got a gun and I had the radio on." She said, "Put the gun to my head." And she said, "I heard somebody laughing." And she said, "It was you laughing on the radio." And I said, "What?" She said, "Yeah, you were going to Japan to preach in Japan. And you told how that you had to get your shots before you could go overseas. And you'd gone out to the Hammond Clinic and you'd gotten your shots. And you told the doctor before you got the shots that you were going to be a good boy and you weren't going to cry. And the doctor gave the shots. And I said, 'Doc, do I get a sucker now? Because I was a good boy and didn't cry.'" Now, this was on the radio. She said, I had the gun to my head. And I wanted to hear you out. I wanted to get through. Listen to the whole story. Holding the gun to my head to commit suicide, she said, "You told that story. And the doctor said, well, here's a whole bunch of suckers. Give one to each one of your staff members, too." And I took those suckers, put them in my pocket. And she said, "You laughed and you laughed and you laughed." And she said, "I put my gun down." And she said, "A man that's that happy," said, "there's bound to be something worth living for in this world." She said, "You don't know it, but I knelt beside the radio and I got saved." And she said, "Reverend Hiles, I never saw you, but if I hadn't heard you laugh, I wouldn't be alive today." I wonder how it's going to be when Jesus comes back or when I see him. I wonder, my mama has seen him laugh and she's heard him sing and heard him laugh and she's seen his face and she knows what he's like. And all these thoughts I've had all week long. Look, I'm 67. I don't know how long I've got to live. I don't have any more years I've got. Charles Spurgeon died 8 or 9 years before, younger than I am right now. And not many preachers have lived as long as I live, and not many have lived as long as I live, have preached as long as I preach. Billy Sunday died years before he was 67. I'm simply saying, it won't be long. And I don't want to die. I don't want to leave you. I don't want anybody else preaching up here in my place. Somebody else marrying my wife and spending my money. I mean, she may get a good-looking man next time, but I don't want to go. I want to live. I love to preach. I love to serve him. I love to see young people walk out of my office whose lives have been wrecked and they've messed up. And I love to try to win them, and I love to let them know I love them and try to treat them nicely. I love to see them go and straighten their lives up. I love to see them go back to school and make a go of it. And I love to see them when they go to Hiles Anderson College. And I love to see them when they become deacons in our church and so forth. I love that. I've got too many hearts, broken hearts I want to mend. I've got too many tears I want to catch. I've got too many broken marriages I want to help. I look around this building this morning and I see people who are about to get divorces. And you came to see me and did. But I look around this morning and I see people all over this building who are on the verge of divorce. I'm not giving it to you this morning. But I love it. I love it. I love it. I love to stand up here and marry the young in the church. I love to see our young ladies walk down the aisle in their wedding gowns. I love to see our young men waiting for them. I love to see them when they try to kiss each other and they've never kissed before. And everything is so formal and proper except that dumb little kiss, you know. Look like a couple of pelicans kissing each other. And, though I've never seen pelicans kiss. But I love it. Please forgive me for saying it, but I don't want anybody else standing up here and preaching the funerals of the people that I love. I want to stand here and I want to preach and I want to live. But I also want to see Jesus. And one thing I want to hear him sing. I wonder what he'll sing. He can't sing, "Love lifted me. I was sinking deep in sin." He never was sinking deep in sin. We can't sing when we all get to heaven. Because we're already there. I wonder what he'll sing. I've often wondered what they sang there in the upper room that night when they had the Last Supper. What song did they sing? I want to hear him sing. I want to hear him laugh. But there's something else I want to hear. In Jeremiah 23:30 it says, "The Lord shall give a shout." I want to hear him shout. You say, "Jesus shouting?" Yeah, some of you folks don't like these shouting fellows here. You're not going to like it in heaven either. Jesus is not some sedate fella just taking 40 tranquilizers. He's not that at all. He's not some guy just got back from the psychiatrist and sleepy on the couch. He's not that at all. He's a happy. The Lord shall give a shout. And there's several times in the Bible it talks about Jesus shouting. And I want to hear him shout. You know what I want to do, Brother Mike? I want to be out close to Jesus when I get to heaven every Sunday morning. I want to see him when he looks down at First Baptist Church. Sees this altar filled with people. And I want to hear him have a spell. I can hear him. Well, glory, they're coming to me this morning. Well, glory, hallelujah. Hey, Father, look at that. They're coming to me. I want to see him on Sunday morning. The Bible says in Luke 15:10, there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. People say, "Oh, the angels shout when folks get saved." They may shout, but the Bible doesn't say it. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels. Well, who's the main presence of the angels? Jesus is. Yeah, he's looking down right now, about to have a spell in just a few minutes. Some of you folks right now, not saved. You died this minute, you'd go to hell, but you're going to walk down this aisle and trust Jesus, and right now, there's something burning on the inside of your breast right now, and there's something saying to you, "I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to be saved. I want to be a child of God. I want my sins forgiven." And right now, your breast is beating faster now. You're going to walk down this aisle, and folks will kneel here, and you'll kneel here, and Jesus will shout all over heaven. I want to hear him shout. Wouldn't you love to be there on a Sunday morning? Now, wait a minute. Wouldn't you love to be there on a Sunday morning? And I have an idea. There's an invisible crowd right up there that used to sit right here. It's up there right now. And they're looking down. And wouldn't you love to be right close to Jesus on a Sunday morning? And Brother Ray says, "Let's sing all hail the power of Jesus' name." And in his deep voice up in heaven, he says, "They're praising me." And I said, "Jesus, come on and sing it." "Oh, I can't praise my own name." "Oh, come on, do it, do it, do it." And Jesus opens his voice and begins to sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall." And a bunch of angels will fall down around him, and I'll be there watching him. And the invitation time comes, and down the aisle they come, and Jesus says, "I died for that one." Hallelujah. "Woo, and I died for that one. Lord, glory." And that one's coming to me. And the aisle's full of folks coming to me. And the altar's full of folks coming. I'm saying, "Hey, I want to live. But bless God, when I die, don't you fret a great deal. I want you to cry a great deal. I get tired of you folks saying, 'How did she take it?' She took it all right." Well, I don't want you taking it all right. Cindy Lynn Scott, you hear me? I want you, when you show up by that casket, and I want you to throw a fit.
How did she take it?
Oh, she's taking it so well. Oh, if you love him, have a spell. This black lady down south was eating watermelon. Somebody walked up and said, your husband just died. She kept on eating her watermelon. They said, did you hear me, Matilda? I said, your husband, he just died. She kept on eating her watermelon. Matilda, don't you care? She said, yes, sir, I cares. When I get you with this watermelon, you never heard such carings on as I was going to do. Now, I want some carings on. But don't you fret a great deal about it. Because by the time you walk by that casket, I will have heard his voice sing. I'll know how tall he is. I'll know how much he weighs. I know what color his eyes are. I preached about you a long time. I don't think there's a preacher alive that's preached any more times about you than I have. I know there's not a preacher who's traveled as many miles to preach about you as I have. And I want to live. I really do. But I want to see you too. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. And I know that's better, but I got some folks that need me down here. And I love to live, and I want to live. But I'd love to hear you sing. I'd love to hear you laugh. I'd love to hear you shout. Lastly, I go to the Gospel of Luke and Matthew. And I hear the Savior as he says, as he institutes the Lord's Supper. And I hear him as he says, I will not take this supper with you again until my kingdom. He's saying that he's going to take the Lord's Supper with us. And I'm looking forward not only to seeing his eyes, what color they are, and how tall he is, how much he weighs, hearing him sing, hearing him shout, hearing him laugh. But I cannot wait till I sit there at the table or sit in the building where he is. He serves the Lord's Supper. He takes that little piece of bread and he passes it. And you'll see the broken flesh. You'll see not scars in his hands, wounds in his hands. Not scars. No, these aren't scars. These wounds, they're still wounds, fresh wounds, the Bible says. And as he hands me the, or passes the bread, I can see it. And as he takes the cup, and as he hands me the cup, I can see the scar, the wound in his hand. And we'll eat that bread and remember what happened at Calvary. And I'm going to ask you to make a little talk, if you would. Jesus, what was it like? How hard was it when the Father turned his back on you and you dipped your own soul into the torments of the damned? Tell me how it felt in Gethsemane when you said, not my will but thine be done. How did you feel? And the Savior with his voice, I do not know what his voice is going to sound like, but the Savior with his voice will tell us exactly how he felt. And I'll say, Jesus, would you lead us in a song, please? He said, do you have any preference? I'd say, yeah, let's sing. There is a fountain. Jesus, would you lead it? Can you see him leading it? There is a fountain filled with blood. Draw. Can you see those wounds in his hands? Folks, we have an awful lot to look forward to. An awful lot. And we can't lose. No way we can lose. I mean, if we live, we get to serve him. If we die, we get to see him. How can you lose? Now, it's far better for this old sin-cursed world that we stay. But if we go, we get to see him. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face. Oh, I want to thank him for his saving grace.
grace. And we will if we're saved. If you've ever come to the time in your life where you said, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I'm lost, and I know if I died today, I'd go to hell. And I know that Jesus came, a virgin-born Son of God, lived a perfect life, and went to Calvary, and took upon Himself my sins, and paid my penalty on the cross, and rose again after 72 hours. And I know He did all that for me. And I'm willing to trust Him as my Savior. The moment you do that, just like that, it's all settled. For you to live can be Christ. And to die can be gain. But if to live is not Christ, to die is not gain. And you'll never see Him. You'll never hear Him sing. Hear Him shout. Hear Him laugh. See the wounds in His hand. But you can if you'll trust Him. Now let me say, take just a second or two and say a word. Let me comfort you people that have loved ones who've gone. They're not out there in that casket. My mama's not out there in that crypt. That's just the thing that wore out. My mama traded Daddy in for a new model, and she's up in heaven right now, and she knows how Jesus laughed. Sure, you miss them, and you ought to miss them. But don't worry about them. And may I say this to those of you that have serious illness, or those of you that are way up in years and you know that it couldn't be too long because you've been living on borrowed time already. Or the doctor says it's terminal. Let me comfort you. It's not going to be all that bad. I mean, you just one heartbeat from getting to hear Him laugh and sing and shout and seeing His hand. Do you know you're saved this morning? Do you know? My sister said this to me so often, or written it to me. I don't see her once every 3 or 4 years. But she's often written it to me, and she said, often, she said, Jack, she said, I appreciate the way you make heaven real. She said, the way you make it real, and it is real. I think it's a planet up north. I don't mean up north like this, up north. I'm talking about up in the northern part of the celestial system. I think it's a real place. I think it has real streets. I think it's one of the planets up there. You know, if they say that the astrologers say that there's a space up there that's totally black, and you got stars everywhere and planets everywhere, but one of those spaces up there that's totally black, and they say that they don't know what's there. Well, I know what's there. It's just beyond where they can see. That's all. But they say every once in a while, I love this, they say every once in a while, something flashes and then in that black space, and then it's gone. We don't know what it is. I know what it is. They're just opening heaven's door every once in a while and then letting somebody in. That's all. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. Oh, I want to see Him. That's the title of my message. Our Heavenly Father.